I want to welcome those of you who are in Refuge, and if you're in the auditorium or in our Refuge worship service, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. When I was a little boy, my mom put me in a Bible memorization program called BMA. And the first verse that I had to memorize as a six-year-old boy was the verse that we're about to read, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. I memorized it in the King James Version. And for about 40 years, it was very difficult for me to read any scripture that was not in King James language, because that's what I grew up memorizing. But as you know, if you're following along in your Bible in our study of the book of Hebrews, I am reading from the New American Standard Version today. And the reason is I think our young people don't talk the way that maybe some of us grew up reading the Bible. The New American Standard is faithful to the original text, but takes out the these and the thous and the verbs that end in th, like walketh or showeth or talketh. I mean, we don't talk like that anymore. So from the New American Standard, beginning in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4, I want to read for us as our text three verses of Scripture. For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, when I memorized verse 12 of Hebrews 4 as a boy, I was told by my teacher that that verse is a reference to the written Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active. In the King James Version, it is quick and powerful. Unfortunately, I believe my teacher was wrong. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 is not a reference to the written Word of God, as much as it is to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you why we know that to be true. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, God has spoken to us today in his Son, Jesus Christ. In the old days, he spoke through the prophets, but his word today is in Jesus. If you look at verse 13, right after Hebrews 4 and verse 12, you see the writer of Hebrews saying, and, which connects verse 13 with verse 12, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. Whose sight? The Word's sight. The living Word's sight, the sight of Jesus Christ. And if you read all of Hebrews 4, you see this is a wonderful chapter describing Jesus Christ and how he brings his people to a place of rest. So with that as background, realizing that the Word of God in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 is the living person of Jesus Christ, I want you to see this morning why it is important for you to hold fast to your profession of faith in Him in order to have a soul which is at rest. First thing I want you to see is that there is a vivid description of the person of Christ in the text that we just read. In fact, there are five things that are said about Him. Number one, Jesus Christ is living. As I said earlier, the King James Version uses the word quick. That's an ancient word that was used by pregnant women when they felt movement within their womb. It was called a quickening. It meant that they knew there was life there. The scripture says Jesus is living. Okay. What does that mean? Well, think about this. The ancient Hebrews, the ones to whom this letter was written by the writer of Hebrews, they walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. And they saw Jesus die. They saw Him put into the grave. But the writer of Hebrews reminds them that they also saw Him resurrected. Jesus is living. Some of the best movies that have ever been made are those movies where the heroine believes that her hero has died. But toward the climax of the movie, her hero comes back and she realizes that he's alive and he hasn't died. There's some power in those moments when someone who was thought dead is alive and speaks a word to the one that he loves. Jesus actually died, but he rose and he lives, which means, I want you to think about this now. You do not worship a stale, stagnant, dead God. He is living today as if He were seated right now beside you with His arm around you. He lives. Second, Jesus is captivating. Our text says, He is living and active. The word is powerful in the King James Version. It reminds me of what Tim Taylor is teaching us on Sunday nights. This word captivating or active means that as He lives today, He is actively pursuing you. In other words, Tim says, relationship is a verb. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is not a relationship where God is somewhere out there observing the universe and you go to church and you read your Bible and you sing your songs and you don't think about God or He doesn't think about you except once a week. That's not Christianity. Jesus is living and active. He's coming after you today in relationship. In fact, I think this is what Jesus meant when He came after Saul. Do you remember in Acts chapter 26 and verse 14? Do you remember Jesus said to Saul, "Why do you kick against the goads?" You know what the goads were? The goads were very sharp, pointed pieces of metal that were on the harness of the oxen that basically wrapped around low to where if the oxen ever got out of the path that the one who had him harnessed put him on, the oxen would find his heels kicking against the goads. And some stubborn oxen sometimes, when they wanted to go a certain way, and the sharp pieces of metal wouldn't let them, they would kick all the harder. And all that would happen was they would bruise themselves all the worse. This is a description of Jesus and his active relationship with you. He has you on a path. He is active and captivating and living and powerful. Third, Jesus Christ is cutting. This is what it means when it says he is sharper than any two-edged sword. I guess the best way to put it is, there is no bluntness to Jesus. He is sharp. Now, he is sharp like a good doctor is sharp. Think with me now. He's not sharp as a two-edged sword like your enemy is sharp. No. His sharpness is always good. He uses himself in a cutting way for your good and his glory. In other words, he excises out of you what is bad. And he heals you by cutting you. Now, I'll explain that in just a moment. Because if you think that a relationship with Jesus Christ is only about always everything being good, you have not seen Jesus for who he is. His goal is to conform you into his image. He is more concerned with your character than he is your comfort. And so what happens is he cuts in a good way. The Bible says that he is piercing. When he cuts, he pierces. In fact, the language of our text, verse 12, is, he pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit. What that means is, he knows your heart, and he cuts you in order for you to know your heart. What's his goal? Luke 16 tells us, he wants you to understand that what is highly esteemed in men is an abomination to God. In other words, when Jesus actively pursues you in relationship, he brings you to the place of understanding that what the world calls success is not really success at all. And he brings you to the place of realizing, because he's cut you within, that what is important is what God deems important. Finally, Jesus Christ is revealing. He is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The great Puritan William Gurnall said this, "There's not another sword like this in all the world that can cure with cutting. Not another arm could use this sword besides the Spirit of God." Now, having seen this beautiful description of Jesus and how in relationship he comes after you in an active manner to change you from the inside out, let me show you that verse 13 goes on to give us a clear reminder of the position of Jesus Christ. And that's the second point, fellows. The position of Jesus Christ is found in verse 13. Look at it. "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." This is an all-out declaration of the omniscience of Jesus Christ. Any person who tries to argue with you about the deity of Jesus Take them right here to Hebrews 4 and verse 13. You say, yeah, but those who argue against the deity of Jesus don't believe the Scripture. All right, granted, there you go. If they do not believe the Scripture, then they'll never come to an understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ. But don't you dare let anybody who ever even claims to believe the Bible is the written Word of God. Don't let them ever try to convince you that Jesus is not God. The Scripture says every creature is laid bare before Him. Now think with me here. Verse 12 has just described for us how Jesus lays bare people as He actively pursues them in relationship. He cuts us to the core. He shows us what our real intentions are. He doesn't leave us alone to act as if we're all right. He cuts us. And we see what we're really thinking, what we're really wanting. We are laid bare before Him. You know, in my experience, when people are exposed like that, they're not at rest. In fact, it's just the opposite. I cannot tell you how many times I have seen husbands who have been finally exposed to their wives, laid open, laid bare. And all the secrets that the husband has kept from his wife are now exposed. I've never seen a husband whose soul is at rest exposed like that. Vice versa. I've never seen a woman who has kept hidden those things in her life that she is ashamed of. I've never seen a woman exposed, laid bare. Everything out there, everything seen for what it is. Every secret revealed, every motive and intention understood. I've never seen a woman laid bare like that whose soul was at rest. Usually, when we're exposed like that, and by the way, all of us have things to expose. When we're exposed like that, we want to run and hide. In fact, we're in conflict. Truth be known, most people find their soul at rest by not being discovered. But the Scripture right here says, He has discovered you. And not only that, He is actively at work helping you to discover yourself. But then the text closes with an incredible word of encouragement. There is a personal application of the priesthood of Christ. And it's found in verse 14. Look at it. Therefore, now remember, anytime you see the word therefore, you should find out what it is there for. Therefore is a connecting word. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest, what great high priest? The one described in verse 12, who is active and captivating and cutting, who reveals our intentions, who lays us bare before Himself and shows us who we are to ourselves. Since we have a great high priest like this, let us hold fast our profession of faith. The New American Standard uses the word confession. What does that mean? Well, Let me just break this verse down in closing, hopefully to give you a good word of encouragement this week. First, the word therefore means, in light of what has just been said, since we have a high priest described in verses 12 and 13, let us hold fast to what we profess. The word profess means to declare before. In fact, the word pro means before. The word fess in Latin means to declare. The word confess or confess means to declare with. Now here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us and to the ancient Hebrews. There came a point in your life where you unashamedly declared to other people, before them or with them, that you believed something about Jesus Christ. Hold fast to what you declared. Now, what is it that you believed about Jesus Christ? You believed he was your high priest. In the coming weeks, I'm going to show you what it means to have a high priest like Jesus. In fact, that's the subject of Hebrews chapter 5. But I just remind you of what the high priest did in the Old Testament. If you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you read about the high priest for the Hebrews. And of course, if you've read it, you understand this is what he did. He bore the names of the Hebrews on his breastplate and on his shoulder ephods. And he walked into the dwelling place of God called the tabernacle, where God, who, by the way, heavens cannot contain him, but he will at times reveal himself in the Shekinah or the glory. The tabernacle was the place where the glory resided. The high priest went in bearing the names of his people, and he took the blood of the lamb that had been sacrificed and he placed it on the mercy seat. And then he conversed with Yahweh, with the one true God, on behalf of the Hebrews. And the favor and the mercy of God was upon the chosen people because the high priest had offered the blood. Jesus is both our high priest and the offering. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of his people. He has entered into the presence of Yahweh the Father, and he has given his blood for you. And he is your high priest. He is your intermediary. He is the one who pleads on your behalf. And your heavenly Father, in mercy, love, and goodness, because by the way, he's the one who sent his son for you. All the days of your life will be good to you, even though you are laid bare and open before him, because you have professed and confessed before and with others that your faith and trust is solely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in essence, when you do that, what Jesus does is what the shepherd did in the parable he told. He went out looking for that sheep of his, found him, picked him up, and threw him on his shoulder and carried him home. Sometimes when the sheep stray and they need a shepherd who is cutting and active and powerful and captivating, the shepherd will break the leg of his lamb. But he'll only do it in order to bring his sheep home. Now think with me, and I'm done. Your soul will only be at rest when you acknowledge your sin. You know yourself to be bare and open before God. But you hold fast to your profession of faith. Christianity is not about a place where saints come to show off. It is all about a hospital where sinners come to confess their need of a powerful high priest. And if you have come to the place of realizing that your soul has been exposed, hold fast to your confession of faith in your great high priest. And you will find that even when the world knows your sin, your soul can be at rest. Let's pray together.